Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to today, Lord willing, finish the end of chapter 1 here. But I want us to begin reading in verse 67 all the way down to verse 80 for the context of this particular passage that we're going to look at today. Luke chapter 1 will begin in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I pray that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see all that the Spirit would say to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this great mercy that you have shown to us by sending your Son into this world to die for us as sinners. Lord, help us to see the strong horn of salvation that we have that is ours, that has come to rescue us from sin. Help us to see, Lord, that you have come to visit your people. And Lord, help us to understand that you also are high and lifted up. Lord, you are a God who has come to us in human flesh and taken upon flesh and made like us in every way, yet without sin. But yet at the same time, you are the Lord Most High. You're the highest of highs. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may we honor you and praise you as that. And Father, if anybody here today is without Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that you would convict them of their sin, that you would remind them of this new covenant, that in it there is forgiveness of sins because of what Christ has done on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with me as I preach. May you empower me by your Spirit. May you give me the words to say, and may in everything you get the glory. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would be mighty at work among us. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we come to the last part of Luke chapter 1. And here we're going to look at the last portion of this prophecy made by Zechariah as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this portion of the prophecy here that he lays out before us, Luke, we find here that he is pronouncing a message concerning this child that was born to him, this child named John. And so he's going to give us a description of this child, of basically his person and work, who he is and what he is going to do before the Lord. And also we're going to see that there is a reminder here of the new covenant and the salvation, and the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, before we dive into this passage, let's just set the context just for a moment. We know that all of these events have been unfolding in Zechariah's day. These births have been announced, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Christ. And we know from chapter 1, as we studied that portion of Scripture and the early part of it, it was a dark day in Israel. God had not spoken in nearly 400 years through any of his prophets. The Romans occupied the land, and it was as though the people were sitting in darkness. They were there in darkness because of their sin, but the glorious light of the gospel broke through. And Zechariah went into the temple. The angel Gabriel came to him and announced that John was going to be born, this child that he was unable to have, he and Elizabeth, prior to this. There in their old age, they're going to have a child, and this child was going to be great. He's going to go before the Lord, and he is going to turn the children of Israel to the Lord their God through the preaching of the gospel. And that's who John is. But Zechariah, we know, he doubted God's word. He doubted the word that had come through the angel Gabriel. And so God made him mute. angel came and appeared to Mary, and she was told that she was going to have a child, and this child that she was going to have was going to be holy, and he was going to be the Son of God, and this child was going to be great because he was the Son of the Most High, and he would sit on the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And Mary believed this, and she went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth heard the good news and rejoiced and filled with the Spirit, began to say, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And eventually John is born, and the lips of Zechariah are loosed, and he begins to basically burst forth in praise in song, a prophetic praise here in this portion of Scripture. And here he highlights, as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, all that God has done for the nation of Israel in keeping his promises from old. The promises that he made to David in that Davidic covenant. The promise that he made to Abraham and to the fathers like Isaac and Jacob. God had kept those promises. And there before Zechariah, all of those promises were unfolding. The promised Messiah was coming. He was here. He was in the womb of Mary, but soon he would be born in chapter 2. And that's what we see here in this chapter. So now we're going to look at the forerunner to Christ, who is John the Baptist. So let's begin reading in verse 76. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun rise shall visit us from on high to give us light, or to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In this passage here, we see that Zechariah, after announcing that God has visited his people and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he's kept those promises to David and Abraham, we see here that he announces the birth of this child, of who this child will be that has been born to he and Elizabeth. And this child is going to be a prophet of the Most High, and he's going to go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Now, before we look at those three things related to this child, I want just to see something about Zechariah. Isn't it interesting here in this passage, if you compare it back to Luke 1:12 through 17, Zechariah had went into the temple to perform his priestly duties. The angel Gabriel appears to him. And what does he do? He doubts the word that has come to him concerning this child. The angel announces that they're going to have a child. And he said of this child, "You will have joy and gladness." This is what the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah in the temple. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." That is, a people prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him, and so forth. And the only problem at that time was Zechariah doubted these things. He did not believe them. He questioned the word of God that had come to him, even though he was righteous, even though he was a priest, even though he was a man of God who walked in all the statutes of the Lord, as Luke tells us in chapter 1. And God disciplined this man. God took away his speech. He was unable to speak until the time this child was born because of his doubting of God's word. But yet we know that Zechariah has repented. We know that Zechariah has, despite his failures, he has come to the truth. He knows that who this child is going to be. And by this time, we see there is no doubt in his mind whatsoever concerning this child and the promises of God. Here he is announcing that this child will be called the prophet of the Most High, and he'll go to prepare the way of the Lord, or prepare his ways, and he'll give the knowledge of salvation to his people. Before he doubted the message concerning this child, now he's proclaiming who this child is going to be as revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, before we get into who this child was, I want you to think with me for a moment about Zechariah. He doubted, and God could have just said, "Nope, I am done with you. I am not going to use you anymore. I am through. You doubt my word. And so it's over, Zechariah. You're no longer going to be a spokesman for me. You're no longer going to serve me because of your doubts, because of your failures." But that's not what God does here with Zechariah. God is a God of second chances. God is a merciful God, a tender God, a gracious God. And though Zechariah had blown it in the past, here God once again uses him again. He uses him to announce who this child was going to be that was going to go before the Lord. This reminds us of Philippians 1:6. Paul says there, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Because of God's tender mercy, because of God's forgiveness that he provides in Christ Jesus, even though we, like Zechariah, may have at one time doubted, even though in the past we may have sinned in some way or failed in some way, God is a God who can forgive, and God can still use us and work in and through us. God is a God who can restore us, and that is exactly what he did here with Zechariah. And he's done it with so many others in the scriptures as well. Peter denied Christ 3 times, but yet 3 times he was given the opportunity to reaffirm his love to Christ. And God went on to use Peter. And that is who our God is. And I want us to think about this, the tender mercies of God and the grace of God, because that's what we're going to talk about as we talk about this child that is going to go before the Lord. Here we Luke, in highlighting the prophecy here that Zechariah prophesied, he highlights the great salvation, the great mercy of our God. That is who our God is. So let's look at this, the prophet that's going to go before the Lord. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." You will be called the prophet of the Most High. In verse 76, this child we see is going to be the prophet of the Most High. This is a high calling that this child has been given. He is fresh out of the womb, and in God's sovereignty, his sovereign hand is upon this child. Has been from the time he was in the womb. When Jesus came into his presence, as he was in the womb of Mary, this child leaped for joy. This child was filled with the Spirit even from the time in which he was in the womb. God had his hand upon this child and was going to use this child to be a great prophet. A prophet in the Bible was a person who was a spokesman for God, a person who was filled with the Spirit, who was set apart by God to speak on the Lord's behalf. And that's what John was going to do. And their job was to communicate a message. And many times in the Old Testament, when we look at the prophets, they would proclaim a message about what was going to happen, perhaps in the future. Maybe an impending judgment was just around the corner, or maybe there was something good or bad. They would prophesy and tell these things of what was going to take place. Many times they prophesied about the good news of the Christ who was to appear and so forth. But they weren't always just proclaiming what was going to happen in the future. Many times and oftentimes their message was simply just to call the people to repentance, to tell them that they must turn from their wicked ways and turn back to the Lord. And we see this all throughout the prophets, the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah. All of them do this very thing. They call the people back to God. Well, it is no different with this child. This child will be called the prophet of the Most High. He is a prophet like all the other prophets who have come before him. He is going to go before the people and go before the Lord, and he's going to proclaim to the people their need to repent, their need to turn back from their sins, their need of salvation. And that's exactly what he does. In Matthew 3:1, we see, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom of heaven was coming. It was at hand. It was at the door. And he was calling the people to repent, just like the prophets of old. As a prophet, this calling was a high calling because he was a prophet also of the Most High. When we see that phrase there, a prophet of the Most High, that name, that title given to God reminds us of who it is that he speaks for. He speaks for the sovereign one, the sovereign ruler over all the earth, the God who is transcendent, who is exalted in status above all, the one who is above all and who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why John would later say, as a man in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He understood that the one he served was great, that he was high, that he was high and lifted up, the sovereign ruler, and he was nothing except his servant. He must increase, I must decrease. It's why John said in Mark 1:7 concerning Jesus, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John knew and he understood that he was nothing before the Lord. He was just simply a man whom God had chosen to go before the Lord and to preach the gospel. That's all he was. He was just a spokesman for God. He was God's servant. And that's what he did. And Jesus later called him the greatest of the prophets. He was great because he was a great prophet because he was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the one who would go and prepare the way for the Lord. And John did not boast about this. Why? Because John understood who he was and who God was. The sad reality is many times men don't do that. Men today, whether they be in a pulpit preaching or even in the pew, we find people who like to be proud. They like to go and clamor after the latest speaker, the celebrity preachers. And those who preach, many times you see them boasting because they get to stand before people and preach. And it is annoying to see people like that. We of all people should be the most humble people because we serve the Most High God. We would be nothing without the grace of God. And may we never forget that. May we be like John, who says, he must increase, but I must decrease. If only we grasp the reality of who God was. Here Zechariah says, he and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now think about this for a second. God has, he says in verse 68 that he has visited his people. God has come down on our level. He has taken on human flesh, become like us in every way, yet without sin. But here we see that God is also the Most High. Though he has been made low in the form of Christ coming and taking upon human flesh, he is also the Most High God. And may we not forget that. Many times people want to act like God is just one of the boys. He's just like us. And we forget about his transcendence. We forget this name given to God, that he is the Most High God. And if we would just grasp this and understand that God is high and lifted up, that he is the sovereign ruler of all, it would be absolutely life changing for our Christianity. If we understood God to be the Most High, we would have no anxiety when it comes to the problems in this world and in life, because God is high and nothing is higher than him, not even our problems. If we understood God is the Most High, we would have no room to boast or be proud or arrogant about anything. If we understood God to be the Most High, we would have a greater confidence in God when we go to God in prayer. He is the Most High, and so he is capable of hearing and answering our prayers. If we understood God to be the Most High, our worship of God would be enhanced. It would radically change our thoughts and our thinking and our life if we understood who God is. It would revolutionize our thinking and our understanding. Everything, if we understood that God is Most High, and understood everything else is under God and it bows its knee to God, that would absolutely be life-changing. Anxieties would flee. We would have confidence in God and faith in him and all of the rest, because we know there is nobody, no thing, no false God or anything higher than our God. He is the Most High. And that's who John was going to serve. This child would be called the prophet of the Most High. But notice it goes on to say this. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways. As for being a prophet, it is clear from Scripture that he was no ordinary prophet. As a prophet, he had been given a unique task. There were prophets of old, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they had a unique role. But this child had a unique role in that he was going to go before the Lord and prepare his ways. This child was a prophet. This child was the Lord's prophet who would go before the Lord, and he would make ready a people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, like we mentioned before in the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi prophesied of a time when the Messiah would come. He would come just as God said, and he would come and judge and purify his people. And in that prophecy, the Lord spoke through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3:1, saying this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That is a reference to John the Baptist. And again, Malachi 4:5-6, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." God's divine purpose for John the Baptist was clear: to go and to clear the way, to make ready the people, to restore the hearts of Israel, to bring them back to the Lord. And this would occur through the preaching of the word. Soon the Davidic king would be born. He would be born and he would come, the Lord's Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He was going to come into this world. And what do you do when a king comes into this, into your presence or into your city or into your country or some great leader? You make ready. You prepare a way for that ruler. And so in our day, we see when a president arrives, they roll out the red carpet and they make everything prepared and ready for when that leader comes. A few years ago, when Trump was in office, we were flying out of Tulsa Airport, and I was waiting on this plane, Sarah and I and the kids, and I'll never forget, there was all this commotion on the tarmac. There was black cars moving around and everything, and the vice president was about to land. And so we got to watch the whole thing, the plane come in. But what were they doing prior to that? They were making ready for the vice president. They had a special ladder out for his plane. They had the Secret Service out. They had all the security detail going on. Everything was laid out so that when he came, it would all be ready. And that's exactly what John was doing here as he comes on the scene as a child. God had sent him first before Christ comes into the world. And he's going to go before the Lord and he is going to preach the gospel. And he's going to announce to the people who this Messiah is, who this Christ is, who Jesus is. And he was going to call them to repent. We see this in John 1:29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He was preparing the people. He was pointing them. He was affirming who Jesus was. That was John's role. He was called by God as a prophet of the Most High to prepare the way of the Lord. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43:5 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John the Baptist was that particular prophet, the prophet that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament that would come right before the Lord came. And that's who this child was. He would go before the Lord and to prepare his ways. But notice what else he does. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." The way he goes before them, the way he goes before the Lord is found in verse 77. He goes before the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. The horn of salvation would come. Zechariah mentioned that he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The conquering king would come and he would deliver his people just as he had promised to David and Abraham. He was going to fulfill his promise, God was. However, before anyone could partake of those blessings related to the Davidic covenant, related to the Abrahamic covenant, before they could take part in those blessings, whether they be Jew or Gentile, the people had to first come to the reality that they were great sinners, that they were great sinners in need of a Savior. Before they could partake of these blessings, sin had to be dealt with, because no one's going to be part of this great kingdom who has sin in their life. You're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of God being filled with iniquity, being filled with sin, and living in sin. Sin has to be taken care of. There has to be repentance. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be an atonement made for us to enter into this great kingdom. If we're going to take part in the blessings that were told to Abraham and David, in order to receive these blessings, we have to first be forgiven of our sins. And so before Christ comes, John is out in the wilderness. He is calling men to repentance. And that's exactly what he does. And in a sense, you could say that what he was doing is he is proclaiming the new covenant, because it is in the new covenant that we have the forgiveness of sins. It was promised in the Old Testament. We read it in Jeremiah 31 just a moment ago, which is quoted in Hebrews 8. He will remove our sins. He will forgive our sins. Remember them no more. The forgiveness of sins is found in the new covenant. There are blessings, sure, in the Davidic covenant. There are blessings in the covenant that God made with Abraham. But to enjoy those, we have to have our sins forgiven. No one gets a free pass, not even the Jews. They don't get those blessings without having their sins forgiven as well. And so John comes and he announces to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He announces the message that the people must repent of their sins. And he announces to them that there is forgiveness, there is salvation for God's people. And so he is simply announcing the new covenant. Ezekiel 36:24-36 makes reference to this covenant. It says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, this land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. That was prophesied in Ezekiel, and it's concerning the new covenant, what God was going to do with that nation Israel, and the fact that he was going to bring about salvation, the forgiveness of sins, cleansing from sins. And that is the message that John the Baptist is going to preach. He is going to come as the prophet of the Most High and give knowledge of salvation to his people. He is going to call them to repent and to turn to Christ. Why? Because the day of the Lord was approaching. The day of the Lord was approaching, which is a day of judgment on the ungodly. The ungodly. Malachi warned about this day. The prophets warned about this day. Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them with neither root nor branch." Now, I want you to think about this. The prophets were always talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord would come. And for those who are outside of Christ, all evildoers, all sinners, they would be consumed like stubble before a great fire. They would be thrown in hell. They would be judged by God. And in fact, this was a common theme all the way back to Enoch, seventh from Adam. If you read Jude 1, you find that Jude was talking about how he comes with his 10,000 holy ones. The Lord. Who is he talking about? He was talking about the second coming of Christ and him coming in vengeance. His holy ones coming to execute judgment. And what would happen to Israel? And what would happen to every Gentile who was not told the message of salvation, that they could have their sins forgiven? Christ was coming. The coming of Christ was near. Now, it's going to take place in two events, the first coming and the second coming. But Christ is coming, and so is judgment. As we find in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was proclaiming that Christ was here and that judgment was near, he says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And in light of that, he calls the people to repent. But had there been no prophet to warn the people, had there been no one to tell the people of salvation and give them knowledge of salvation and proclaim the forgiveness of sins, these people would have been utterly consumed, even though they were children of Abraham. They thought that they were OK. They thought they were OK because, hey, I'm a biological descendant from Abraham. And they thought that everything was OK. And they didn't realize that their sins had separated them from God. They didn't realize that their sins had brought judgment upon them, that God's wrath abided upon them. They presumed on the mercy, upon the patience of God, not knowing, not realizing that that patience was there to lead them to repentance. But instead of just consuming them in wrath, and before Christ comes that second time, God sent Christ the first time to provide that forgiveness of sins. And that's what John is announcing. Before that day, God in his grace sent this prophet to warn the people, to call them to repent, to point them to Christ where forgiveness could be found. And this is why the Jews missed Christ. They missed Christ. They wanted the blessings of Abraham. They wanted to be delivered from their enemies. They wanted the blessings of the Davidic covenant. But they wanted it all without having to turn from their sins. They wanted a king, but not a holy king. They wanted a king that was just like them. They wanted deliverance from their enemies, like the Romans, but they didn't see the need to be delivered from their sins. They thought they should just, you know, that they were okay just because they were straight from Abraham, a descendant of his. They thought that they would take part in the blessings of Abraham. So they saw no need of the forgiveness of sins that Christ offered. That is why they did not acknowledge Christ as king. What this passage reminds us of is the gracious nature of God. God could have just sent Christ. The day of the Lord could have just came and consumed all of those who are in sin, which is all of us. But God in his grace first sent Christ into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to provide salvation, that there might be the forgiveness of sins. Before he would return with his 10,000 holy ones, he would first come riding on that donkey, going to the cross and dying for his enemies. Before he would consume enemies, he would first provide salvation for them. All are enemies of the cross who are outside of Christ, but Christ has made a way for his enemies to be reconciled. Every sinner can be reconciled in Christ if they will repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what this passage reminds us of, is the great mercy and grace of God, that he would send this prophet. Before Christ would come in judgment, there would be one coming to announce the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to announce that God can rescue us from that day of the Lord. He can rescue us from his wrath, that day that will be burning like an oven, that will devour evildoers. God didn't have to do that. God, there was no obligation to provide salvation or send a prophet to announce these things. But God did, because that's who our God is. Micah 7:18 says this, "Who is God like? Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love, steadfast love." That is who our God is. That is the God that we serve, a gracious God whose character is displayed in the cross. There we find the justice of God, and there we find the mercy of God. And God provides salvation. And why does he do it? Why would God even do this for sinners? Well, as we read on, we find out why. "This child will be called the prophet of the Most High. He will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins." Why? "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Why did God do all of this? Why did he send this child? Why did he send a horn of salvation for us? Why did he visit his people and redeem them? It is because of his tender mercy. It doesn't just say mercy, but it says his tender mercy. That's who God is. He is tender. When I think about this, as I was kind of meditating and thinking about the tender mercy of God, the imagery that came to my mind as I was trying to just come up with an illustration in my mind to visualize this, I thought of two enemies on a battlefield. They're at war. They're against each other. And the one is just absolutely being crushed. He's being crushed by this other one who is against him. And when that group of soldiers are being crushed, after it's all just about to be over, there's only a few left. And the enemy comes in who has been crushing the other enemy. And he comes in and there is a man there. He's about to go. He's about to die. He's laying there and he has nothing. He has no fight left within him, but he's an enemy. And the one who is winning comes to that person. Instead of putting a gun to him and just doing away with him, he shows him kindness. And sometimes you hear of these things happening in battles where one enemy will show mercy to the other group of soldiers. Instead of just taking them out, they show mercy. They allow them to live. And that's what our God did. We were at war with God. There was enmity between us and God because of our sins. And we were going to be absolutely wiped out. But God is a tender God. He is a merciful God. And that is what he does. Here we had no fight within us. Who could stand before this holy God, the Most High God? No one could. But God, who could have crushed us, instead of crushing us, he comes and he provides salvation. Because he's a tender and he is a merciful God. He gives us what we don't deserve. We deserve wrath. We deserve God just to crush us under the weight of his wrath in judgment. But God, because he's tender and he's merciful, he sends Christ into this world to provide that great salvation. Whether that be Jew or Gentile, rather than allowing all the curses just to fall upon us, he makes a way out. He makes a way for us to be set free. That is who our God is. And many times, I believe, as Christians even, sometimes we forget this. There are so many people that even Christians who forget that God is merciful, that he is a gracious God. Now, we're not minimizing his wrath. He is a holy God and he will pour out wrath upon sinners and he does judge sinners. But he is also merciful. And he is a God who will show mercy to those who fear him, to those who turn from their sins and look unto Christ for salvation. And if you're a Christian here today and you feel the weight, maybe perhaps some sin that you've committed this week, and that your conscience just is weighing upon you because you know you messed up this week. You know that if you have not done right, you have done things that were wrong, and you look back and you're like, I wish I wouldn't have done this. I wish I wouldn't have said this. I wish I wouldn't have thought this. And your conscience is just eating at you. And you cry out to God, but yet you still don't feel forgiven. You feel like the weight of that guilt and the filth is just all over you. It's just weighing on you. And it's crushing you under the weight of it. Remember this. God is tender. God is merciful. And if you have come to him for forgiveness and you have looked to Christ and you have confessed your sin, then there is mercy to be had. There is grace. There is forgiveness, because that is who our God is. God isn't just out there ready to punish you and wanting to punish you. If he wanted to just do that, he would have. But he provided salvation in Christ. He made a way for his justice to be satisfied and a way for us to be forgiven and reconciled to him. That's what he did. Another illustration of this tender mercy is also found in John chapter 8 in verses 5 through 11. There we read in the story about the woman caught in adultery. It says, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. These men had brought an adulterous woman to Jesus, and they were going to try to trap Jesus. And they said, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. In other words, repent of your sins. That is tender mercy. But yet there is a better picture of tender mercy, of what it looks like. And Zechariah gives it to us here in this prophecy. God had done all of this, provided this salvation, the horn of salvation. He had completed and fulfilled his promises in Christ that he had made to David and Abraham. He had sent this prophet to go and prepare the Lord's ways and to provide knowledge of salvation because of God's tender mercies. But that tender mercy is expressed in this. Because of the tender mercy of our God, verse 78, it says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The way God showed this tender mercy was just that. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. What is he talking about there? Is he talking about the sun that comes up every morning and gives us light to be able to see and to walk around and go about our business? Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's using figurative language here. But here in this passage, he said the tender mercy of our God, where does it, it is displayed whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Here he is speaking of Christ and what Christ did. The picture in this verse is that we, the people, are sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. And when you think about darkness and you look at how it's used in the Bible, it is often a reference to our sin. We're in darkness. We're bound. We cannot see. We're blind. Well, we can't find our way. There's no peace. Darkness brings fear and all of the rest. We're prisoners. We have no way to make a way to get out of this situation. But yet God provides light. God provides a way of peace. And how does he do it? The sunrise shall visit us from on high. When we think about that, we think about how God used this terminology elsewhere in Scripture. sounds much like the promise in Malachi 1:1 or 1:1-3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord. Malachi 1, there in verse 2, says, for you who fear the name, for fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healings on its wings. Not the exact same title here as in Luke 1:78. The sunrise shall shine. Malachi says the Son of Righteousness shall rise. But then we go on and we find the same type of language being used elsewhere. For example, Peter talked about persevering as a Christian. We're to do that until when? The day star or morning star rises in our hearts. Revelation, Jesus calls himself the bright and morning star. So all of those are figurative expressions that refer to Christ. And they all testify to the words of John 8:12 that say Christ is the light of the world. How did God show this tender mercy? Well, we were in darkness because of our sin. But God in his mercy, he shone light upon us. He gave us the way, the truth, and the life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He came into this dark, perverted world, this world that is filled with sin, to provide salvation for sinners, to those who would fear God, who would repent and trust in him to save them. And not only will he give light to those who are in darkness, but notice he also guides our feet into the way of peace. Into the way of peace. Romans 3 tells us that the way of peace they have not known. We as sinners, we knew no peace before we came to Christ. We had no peace within because in our hearts we were weighed down by guilt and shame because of the things that we have done and the acts that we have performed. We had no peace with God because we were at enmity with God. There, our sins had separated us from God. God's wrath abided upon us. But Christ is the one who provides for us peace, peace within to ease that conscience, to cleanse our conscience and also to give us peace with God. As Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being declared not guilty, we have peace with God. And there by his grace, we are able to stand before this holy God. God could have shown, could not have shown any more tender mercy than that by sending Christ into the world, not to condemn us, but to save us, to provide this great salvation. And there in the last part, having stated who this child is and how he would go before the Lord and what he would do and what God has done and why he has done it, Luke ends with these words in verse 80. And the child grew, that is John, and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. He was in the wilderness. Isn't it interesting that God takes this child to a wilderness? What's in a wilderness? There's nothing there. It's the place where Jesus was led to be tempted by the devil. He was led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And there he was tempted. But the wilderness is a quiet place. There wasn't a lot of distractions in this child's life. He was there in the wilderness. Many times you and I have so many distractions, so many things grabbing for our attention and calling out for our attention. But God in his sovereignty, he led this child into the wilderness until his public appearance to Israel. Why did he do that? Well, I don't know exactly, but I have a hunch that God did it because it was there that God, just like when he took Moses out into the wilderness where he would tend those sheep, God would speak to him. God would mold him. God would prepare him to deliver those people out of Egypt. God often does this when we get alone and have solitude. I think it's a reminder of how much we do need solitude in the Christian life. And so many people don't like solitude. They always got to have a radio on, a TV on, or a noise or something. Nobody likes silence. You go into a place and if it's silent, it just drives people mad. That's why they have elevator music playing and so forth, and elevators and everything else. People do not like solitude. But those who are Christians and have a clean conscience, solitude is good because it is there that God is able to speak. We can get away from the distractions and allow God to speak. But that's what happened to this child. He grew up, became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, in light of all of this, how do we conclude this? Well, let us give diligence to become part of this kingdom. God has made a promise to David, that Davidic covenant. He promised to establish his throne. And there is going to be one who sits on that throne. We know that is Christ. And he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords and Lord over all the nations. And there is going to be rest from enemies. There is going to be peace in his kingdom because he's going to deal with every enemy of the cross, whether it be Jew or Gentile. And God also made promises to Abraham, and those promises that he would make him a great nation. He promised to make him a great nation and that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And we know the blessings of Abraham come to us in Christ, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who has a kingdom. And this kingdom is growing, and there are people being brought into this kingdom by faith. And one day we will see it with our eyes as Christ returns that second time to judge his enemies, to set up his glorious throne and to sit on that throne and to judge the nations. And so right now, people are pressing their way into the kingdom. They're coming into the kingdom by faith. And so we want to take part in the blessings that were given to David and to Abraham. But the only way to do that is to take part in the new covenant, to turn from our sins and look to the one who can forgive us of our sins. Because no unclean thing will be in this kingdom. No unclean thing, no one who is filled with sin shall enter the kingdom of God. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So the only way to take part in these blessings is to come to Christ today. He's coming again. The day of the Lord is near. He's coming again, and we must look unto Christ for salvation. It is only there in Christ that we can have peace. It is only in Christ that we can have the forgiveness of sins and enjoy these blessed promises of grace that were made to David and to Abraham. So I say to you today, if you don't know Christ today and you have sin in your life and you know that you've sinned, but yet you feel weighed down by that sin and you have guilt and you know you're a sinner, I remind you today that God is a God of tender mercies. God can give you and grant you salvation, but you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation that he has given to us. He did all of this. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not by your works. You can't pray enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't do enough to be saved. It is only by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace and grace alone. And if you will call upon his name, you will call out and cry out to him and believe upon him by faith to save you from your sins, God will cleanse you and wash you from all of those sins because of what Christ has done. Because God in his tender mercy has caused that sunrise to shine, to give us light, to give us and provide us knowledge of salvation and salvation from our sins. And if you are a Christian and you've experienced this tender mercy of God, may you, like John the Baptist, go and proclaim it. Proclaim it to your loved ones. Proclaim it to this world, because there's coming a day when he's going to come again in righteousness and judge the nations. Next time it will not be just to provide salvation. It will be he will come to condemn those who are outside of Christ. May we proclaim this good news of salvation. And may we, along with Zechariah and Mary and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna and all of the rest, may we rejoice in what God has done to provide for us the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great truths, the deep truths that we have learned in this passage about the promises made to David, the promise made to Abraham, and also how you have been gracious to provide a way to experience those blessings through the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. We thank you for the tender mercies that you have shown us. And Lord, if there is anyone here today without Christ, help them to see how you are a God of forgiveness. You are a God who can forgive the most vile and wicked sinner. And just like with Zechariah and just like so many other sinners who have blown it because of their sin, you provide forgiveness. You provide second chances. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. Help us to rejoice in these things. May they sink deep into our heart. May we not forget them. May we meditate upon them. And may, Lord, our hearts be lifted from this world that is filled with darkness, filled with sin. And may we set our minds upon the things above where Christ is seated at your right hand. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.